This time, everyone's more relaxed, and we can be a little more casual, have a little bit of interaction. We've been having some question times, and sometime in here, I think it would be helpful to do a little back and forth, especially maybe towards the end. And I'd like everyone to feel free to interrupt me. I'm easily distracted anyway, but I know where I'm at, so I can get back on point. So because while we're all together, some of the things may be good to address right as it comes up. And so if we get to be moving on to something else, feel free to raise a hand and say something, bring something up. I want to read one verse together, or the section. It's in Mark 10. It's actually posted up here. This is what we talked about earlier, what I've been quoting from, and backed up a little bit in the context here. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and his answer with the questions about divorce. And he says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife. And the two shall be one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Let's pray together again. Dear Lord, we want to worship you again. Just really appreciate being able to be together with all of these hearts and souls together here, seeking your face, eager to know your will and discover your way. Lord, we pray you would hear the cries of all our hearts. You would teach us your way and give us light and enlightenment deep inside. Lord, we pray you would share your heart with us in this time. We want to know you more in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, poor Catherine married me, and because of that, she agreed to be embarrassed as often as I need to. Now, if it's okay, I'd like to actually ask Catherine to come up. Just briefly, some few people had asked about what happened to us. How did we actually discover the Lord's will? So just shortly before she has to rush off because of a wild baby in the nursery, can you come up? Now, if you're wondering, because I talked about being in shape and why Catherine has a big belly, it's because she's pregnant. And when you're pregnant, you have a glow all the time. But she glows anyway. So, all right, now you have to come over here. All right, ready? Do we look like a cute couple? Okay. Are you nervous? Me too. Okay. So,
I don't know what he's going to do right now. I'm just going to...
We're going to get into some scriptures and some principles of being joined together. And principle-wise, we can glean a lot from the scriptures. Also, experientially, it's neat to hear people's stories. As far as salvation goes, I love to ask people how they got saved, because there's so many unique stories. And there's some crazy salvation stories out there that you're wondering, how did they actually get saved with that story? And then, but somehow they got saved. And some people got saved the improper way. But they got saved. Now, what's the improper way? What are you saying? But if they met Christ, they got saved. And so when we hear stories of salvation, we realize God is doing a lot of stuff. And there's not just these four methods to do these steps and then you get saved. So I don't want anybody to get the impression like, here is our method and do this method. Actually, it's good to hear parents' stories. Some of them are terrible and some of them are great. And anyway, they're married. So what are they going to do now? They're married. It's good to hear the saints' stories, how they came together. I think it's good to hear. Some things you can say, this is a good example. Other things you can say, this is probably a bad example. But either way, we can learn from it. And either way, these people are married. It's just like when we got saved. Maybe somebody didn't get saved with a good repentance, but they got saved just for selfish reasons. They wanted to get out of hell. But after they got saved, they fell in love with the Lord. You see what I mean? There's different, you might say, that's a bad salvation. But thank God they got saved. So if somebody has a bad story, you're like, this is a bad example. They're married. So now they can, in their marriage, have Christ in their marriage and go on together as married. So even if everything becomes a mess, even if somehow you're already married and you're like, this is not right. I shouldn't be with this person. Don't think that. Don't say that. Because God is sovereign over all these things. If you're married, you're where God has you. And God wants you to be there. You're in this covenant relationship and it's a beautiful thing. So anyway, I thought, she didn't think about this, but I thought because some had asked, it may be helpful to banter back and forth. Not banter, that's a wrong word. To go back and forth some, sharing some of what happened. We're not going to take a long time, really, but Catherine, I met at camp, a youth camp. She was a little teenager, and I was a big teenager.
Big, strong college guy.
College guy, yeah. I'm older than her. you have to stand a little closer to the mic, yeah. So I'm older than Catherine by a year or two. Two school years, which is a big deal in school. And so we were at camp, and we met there. You want to share your...
How detailed do you want to get? I just told my class we shared the story once, and it was 4 hours.
Oh, no, not four hours.
No, I know that.
So how did we meet?
We met at camp.
Okay. Is she cute? Sorry, go ahead. All right, sorry.
Okay, like when I first saw you?
Yeah.
Okay. yes, okay. I first noticed Jeffrey at camp. It was actually at a Bible study. And they were doing a Bible study down by the lake. And I noticed him because he had duct tape all over his Bible. And
this is a really cool trick. Just duct tape your Bible, they think you read it a lot.
Yeah, well, I thought... Now, he may have just duct taped it to think
not
he read it a lot.
It is all
But he had a duct tape Bible, and he also was very enthusiastic when he was talking about the Lord. I mean, he was just... I think he was sharing about Paul, and he was like, my man Paul, he does this and this and this. And I was like, whoa, people talk about the Lord like this and the Bible like this? Like, it was very... he was just very real about it and very, like, it was part of his life. And for me, that was something new. I was a very young Christian, very, had almost no experience with the Lord. So this was, like, to see someone who was on fire for the Lord was it made me notice him at least.
So. I noticed Catherine on the dance floor. I know probably nobody here agrees with dancing, and I retired from dancing, but at this camp, one of the recreational activities was ballroom dancing. So we taught dancing to the, like swing, dancing, in a limited fashion, not the provocative swing stuff. So we taught dance there. I was the dance instructor, and Catherine was pretty good at dancing compared to the other girls. So my dance partner, other instructor, noticed her as well. We were looking out for who's the best dancer in the class. There's a lot of classes. And we try to find the best dancer of the whole camp session at this camp. And they get an award at the end. And you get an award for all kinds of reasons. So one award is best dancer of the session. So we were checking her out, and this my dance partner, she said that, she's like, that girl looks like she could be your sister. You all look alike. now, I had seen her anyway and noticed that she was pretty. But so I, doing my job as a faithful dance instructor, We went and we cut in. The class was all just practicing their moves, so we cut in and started to... I took her and my partner took the guy because I wanted to test her out. So I tested her out with dancing. That's, I think, when we met. I think that's when I said, my name's Jeffrey, and then she was smiling with big eyes. And she knew what I was doing. She knew I was testing her out, I think. Did you know? Okay.
I knew. That's why I failed.
So, yeah. And what I would do is I would... do the moves that she knows, and then try moves that she didn't know to see if she could follow my lead. But we're also talking at the same time. It's actually quite a hard test. So yeah, she stumbled around a little bit. But you have to say, one reason is the guys she had been practicing with, none of them led, so she had to learn how to lead as a girl, which is not the way to do it. So anyway, we met then dancing, and I think we were not repulsed at each other.
No, not repulsed.
Yeah. Then what happened?
I'm trying to. We can't go all the details because
okay.
We'll be here for
yeah,
a while.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't. Stop me if we haven't rehearsed this, so I'm not sure how many details he wants to give. But I think generally we were interested in each other, and just somehow circumstantially we ended up at a lot of the same conferences and camps. We were both serving in the church, and just saw each other a lot. And some jokes started to arise about Mr. and Mrs. Pittman, and we weren't dating, we weren't anything, but people, we were just around each other a lot, and so,
And one guy accidentally typed her name, one of the pastors typed Katie Pittman on accident. He was listing some names, like my name was there, and then right after we had Katie Pittman, and that blew up all over the place. Everybody was like, Katie Pittman!
So it became a big joke, but I sort of kind of liked it, you know, we joked about the idea, which I shared earlier, never do, because it's actually very harmful to someone's emotions.
Yeah. And I proposed to her two or three times. Is that right? This is a bad thing. I used a gum wrapper foil. You can twist it around, you know, make a ring out of it. This is a bad thing, though. It's funny as a cartoon to think about it, but in our joking way, yeah, then I proposed. She always said yes. And but we were kidding, but we would kid a lot, talking about things. We weren't physical with each other because we weren't dating, we weren't boyfriend, girlfriend, or anything like this. But secretly we liked each other, and it wasn't too secret, because I could tell when she looked at me, the way she smiled, and all this kind of stuff. And we just both knew.
But I think also as we went on with the Lord, and actually I read a book in college called The Normal Christian Life. And after reading it, basically, the Lord confronted me and just said, actually, because I recognized, I was attracted to Jeffrey because he was attracted to the Lord. So I wanted to impress Jeffrey, but I wanted to please the Lord, but I sort of wanted to please the Lord to impress Jeffrey. And so I saw that this whole thing was mixed and probably not as it should be. And so anyways, I had just finished reading The Normal Christian Life, or one of the last chapters in the book, and the Lord put this question before me and just said, if it were, and it came in the form of a rhyme, but he just asked me, if it were just me and you, would you give your all? If it were just me and you, would you heed my call? And it came kind of in the, just, and immediately Jeffrey flashed into my mind, and the Lord was just asking, if Jeffrey weren't around, if there was no one to impress, would you still love me and serve me and give your all for me? And I think that was the beginning of a real dividing work with me. And there were a lot of, you know, when the Lord's speaking something, you start to see it in all these different circumstances. And so all of a sudden I had all these things coming at me just saying, you need to lay down Jeffrey. And circumstantially, even I felt by things I was hearing from others that we were never going to be married. And so I just kind of committed this to the Lord and just repented for mixing. And Philippians 3 was a very real verse to me at that time. Am I willing to count all things lost, even this guy who's helped me so much in the Lord, for the sake of knowing Christ? And just knowing Christ and being found in him, and am I willing to suffer with him and just be willing to go this way that doesn't include Jeffrey? Am I willing to live for the Lord and love the Lord if Jeffrey weren't around? So that was a dealing that was going on, I think, with both of us. Individually, we didn't talk about it.
Yeah, with me, I mentioned earlier this new mindset that I got. I believe the Lord convicted me from it, of seeing everybody as already married. So at that time, I had to examine the way I acted with Katie. And I just repented to the Lord, and I realized I was too loose, too flirty. There's no way I should ever joke with this poor sister about being married and stuff like this. And we weren't seeking the Lord about getting married. This wasn't in the mind at all. It was just fun. And compared to the world, it seemed okay. But I was convicted that my respect for her wasn't as it should be. I didn't treat her as I ought. And by God's grace, I tried to go this other way of being pure around all the girls. Like I mentioned earlier, just of seeing everybody as if they're already married. So when I confronted her, then after that revelation or conviction, I tried to treat her as if she's already married to someone else, because I didn't know whose wife she would be. And that was quite a difference. We still had great fellowship. We really could fellowship well together. And with others, could fellowship. And I tried to treat Catherine with some respect in that way. And I gave it over to the Lord. Actually, I thought, probably I won't be married till I'm about 30. Because I was thinking, if I need to be prepared for marriage, and I'm so far beyond, and this amazing super spiritual wife that I'm expecting the Lord to bring is too mature for me right now. So if I spend about this much time, I'll be ready for marriage. And Catherine mentioned that she thought we wouldn't get married for different reasons people told her. Now, here's the problem. I thought there's no such girl out there like what I was praying for. I was reading these books like Normal Christian Life of a spiritual life maturity, and this guy's Chinese, Watchman Nee. And so I'm reading this, I'm like, the sister that I want to marry would be walking this way of spiritual life. But I look around in America, I didn't look around much because I didn't know many people, but I figured nobody here is like that. And then I figured probably everyone in China is just like that. So I was like, I'll probably have to marry a Chinese person.
And I knew this, and I knew I wasn't Chinese, so it wasn't me.
Yeah.
But the Lord used it to deal with me.
Yeah. So it became known amongst some people that were close to me, like, well, Jeffrey's going to marry a Chinese person. So then the problem was, every time I saw a Chinese girl, you know, I'm just like, okay, don't look, you know, all nervous. But anyway. So then what happened? I mainly brought her up here because I keep forgetting what happened.
But I noticed, because he did immediately, you know, we never lived in the same town, so we saw each other like once or twice a year. And I noticed the next time I saw him, it was completely different, which only confirmed what the Lord had just spoken to me, that I needed to deal with this. And so it may seem like a small thing, but I actually had a lot of nights of tears. You know, we were at a camp, so I'd go down to the lake and just cry out to the Lord and, you know, Lord, you know, and just finding the Lord is everything, which was probably a really healthy time. But circumstantially after that, the Lord just arranged it so we didn't see each other, even hear from each other for quite a long time. And at one point I didn't even know where he was. And but I had this, I think, I had a continued appreciation for him and the Lord, and still prayed for him often, but really sought to see him more just purely as a brother.
Yeah. So then we fellowshiped some, and I ended up moving to Israel, and we were in some contact, but I'd given up email for that time, because I was getting emails from, actually it was because of the sisters. I was getting emails from so many individual sisters, and I didn't know how to deal with this, because also I was helping some people in the Lord, so they were writing even just like spiritual life questions or Bible questions, but I didn't know what to do. So just in my desire to do what I should do, at the time, temporarily, I gave up even email, which sounds ridiculous right now, but for me, I'm going to Israel anyway, so I gave that up, and I would only write letters, and letters take a long time to go back and forth. Thankfully, Catherine wrote me. We wrote each other some while I was in Israel, and when I would get her letters, we only fellowshiped on the Lord, like on things going on in the church, or like talking about how something the Lord's teaching us, or some scriptural thing, something like that. They weren't really letters like a friend to friend on any intimate level. They were just kind of sharing. It was kind of like being at a Bible study. So we wrote these back and forth. And some days I even kind of felt like, I'm probably going to get a letter from Katie today. Like, I just so expected eagerly these letters because they were so rich with Christ. I loved getting these letters. I was writing to some different people scattered around. Not many, though. But her letters I really cherished. Not because, actually, I wasn't thinking of marrying her. I wasn't thinking of anything like this. I wasn't thinking, is this the one? I was just thinking, I was actually thinking, I wish she was a guy. I told my sister this. I remember I was on the phone with my sister and I said, sis, I so wish Katie was a guy. If she was just a guy, I could talk to her all the time. I could write her letters all the time because I just love the way she fellowships. I love to talk to her. I love to be with her. Like, I wish she was a guy so she wouldn't get the wrong idea, like, with me writing her so much, you know, like, but I just so appreciate the fellowship. There's nobody else I can really fellowship with like this. But she's a girl, so.
I think it was completely mutual with the letters. Both of us had, you know, it came up about difficult roommates. I think both of us had difficult living situations, and we were both seeking for the Lord's house to be built where we were at in these very small localities, and there were a lot of struggles that came with that. And so we just, in a very general way, we fellowshiped, we encouraged each other, we sent each other verses, and it was the same with me. Like, there might be a letter from Jeffrey in the mail, and I would read it, and sometimes with tears, and like, how does he know that situation? How does he get that verse for me? Because that's like exactly what I needed, but he didn't even know this was going on. And so it was kind of like this for several months, writing back and forth. But eventually, the subject of marriage came up.
Oh, we accidentally talked about it. It's a complete accident. So here's what's going on. I'm innocent.
You guys can decide.
I had been occasionally struggling with the worries of future. What am I going to do when I get out of here? What am I going to work? Am I going to ever get married? Who am I going to marry? And these thoughts just keep coming up to me. And I discovered in a scripture about... Now, this scripture is talking about warfare and submitting thoughts to the obedience of Christ. But actually, I discovered to take these worries and bring them to the Lord and have peace and just carry on in the Lord. So in my letter to Catherine, I brought this out that as a question, because if she responded, yeah, I struggle with this too, these questions, I was going to write her back and tell her how the Lord had been teaching me. So I wrote her asking, do you ever struggle with these future things, like...
Where you'll live, kind of job you'll have, right. If you'll get married, who you think you'll get married to.
These are legitimate questions. But notice
so
I asked...
setting up for Christmas at the house.
Yeah, then I went on and, yeah, we went on talking about other stuff. Because I wasn't pursuing her. I wasn't doing anything like this. I was innocent. And I was asking her, do you struggle with these questions? I wasn't asking her the questions. I was just asking her, do these questions come to you? Does this become a problem to you of worry? Are you always worrying about the future? Such as these things.
Yeah. Okay, well, I didn't read it that way. So, here's the thing. I've been praying for Jeffrey probably every day for at least some months. And I'm very burdened for him, trying to, you know, and having this impression in my heart, like, maybe I'm to be his wife. Maybe I'm to be his wife.
Because she had been praying, she said, he's so lonely. He's such a sad case. This is what she thought. If he only had a wife to cheer him up. Wasn't that your prayer?
Well, I was praying for a wife for him because I thought he'd be encouraged.
Yeah. He needs encouragement. He needs a wife. And that's not your prayer. I think it was a good prayer, actually.
So I was praying for him. Just I think it was pure. But every time I prayed, I had like this question in my heart. Not only that, I knew I saw Jeffrey in a certain way that if he wasn't to be my husband, I knew I shouldn't see him that way. It wasn't even an attractive way. It was just I held him up on a pedestal kind of as this brother that I really looked to and respected a lot in the Lord. And I felt like probably that's a position that, you know, my husband should have the way I'm. So I had this unanswered question in my heart. And I think it was something deep in my spirit that I felt, you know what, if he tells me, no way, I'm okay with that, but I just need to know because I've been wrestling with this continued thought that comes up every time I pray. And so here I have this question before me So do you ever struggle with thoughts of especially all these things, but especially if you should get married or who you should marry? But I did struggle with it because it was before the Lord that I struggled with it. And so I just, I answered all his questions and got to that part and said, yeah, I have wondered many times if the Lord willed for me to be married. And said some other things about, seeing the picture of it and Christ and the bride and how two can help each other. And I also said, if it's
as for who, I have this memorized. I read it about 100 times. I've wondered many times if the Lord willed for us to get married, but it's something I gave up a long time ago to the Lord. And if it's not you, I don't think I've met him yet. That's what she said.
Pretty much word for word.
Yeah. So
because and some people would say, oh, you're too honest, oh, you put your heart out there, oh, you just like, but for me, and I don't know if this was right or wrong, but I felt like I had this question that needed to be answered. And if he said no, I was okay, and I felt like we could still go on and just, okay, we just go on. But I've been wrestling with the Lord for so long, so I don't think it's something you should just go putting out there to any guy, like, hey, I think you're the one. But in this case, I don't know, all our stories are unique, but anyways.
Well, actually, she didn't say, do you want to marry me? It was more like, I did wonder many times about this, but I gave it up to the Lord. So she just told me, I gave it up to the Lord. I didn't actually have to respond to it. It wasn't a question back. If you think of how it was written, she was just saying, here's what my thoughts were, but I don't know who it is that I should marry. But for me, of course, I'm just like overwhelmed now. All of a sudden, it hits me, the way I respond to this might actually affect my whole life, like who I marry. But immediately, intuitively, I knew anyway that this is it. It was just the final click in my heart. And still, I spent a month and didn't write her back. And on scattered days, I was like, I don't recommend doing that either. But I was fasting, I was praying, I was really serious. I was walking a lot, praying, thinking about this, trying to consider everything. But the more and more I sought the Lord, I could tell, even from early on, I somehow intuitively just felt this is the one. I felt deep in my heart. But what really was the overabundant flowing thing was I felt she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We really match each other. And I'm drawn to Christ in her. And all this fellowship that had been going on, I really had fallen in love with her, with Christ in her. The attraction of Christ was so strong that I just loved this sister. And I don't want to say it's just a love at first sight type of thing like that. I'm just saying I was drawn to her because of her love in Christ. And I felt like, this is it. Not only that, all the thoughts of compatibility and all these things, in the light of her pursuit and desire for the Lord, I knew we could go on together. I knew we definitely can go on, serve the Lord together, pursue the Lord together, help each other. And would be like marrying a best friend, somebody that I want to spend time with. Remember, I wanted her to be a guy anyway. So the next best thing, actually the better thing is she's my wife. So then, we can talk. So.
But you have to think, so we had some conversations and, he wrote...
No, I did a terrible thing. I wrote her back and said, I think the same way probably. And but let's not talk about it because this is a big distraction and I've got a year commitment or two. And we wouldn't talk about it, right? This is not a good idea.
Yeah.
Is that kind of what I said?
Yeah, kind of. Let's not talk about it for a little while.
Let's wait so we can have undivided devotion and not be distracted with this thing. Because I have a long time to get out before we could actually get married. So we tried to do that. And every letter that came, it's all fellowship. But somehow every letter had to do with the Lord's return and his bride being made ready. Somehow both of us were reading all this fellowship and we're like, we would discover the bride passage. Okay. Afterwards we found out both of us were always looking for that. But, right? Yeah.
But thankfully you got...
Oh yeah, Lance Lambert corrected me. So he'll tell you that he matched us, but it's not true. What happened was, Lance wanted me to share with him, all the guys, like, if you guys have any girl problems, I want you to talk to me about it. Now, Lance has never been married. Why? But he's seen a lot. And, Paul was not married, but Paul had a lot of wisdom. So it's not that you don't have the experience, you don't have wisdom. Actually, most who have experience don't have the wisdom. So anyway, he wanted us to share just because we're a family there together, we're all helping each other, and because he's seen many guys have their hearts broken in a bad way. So I shared with him one time over tea. It's like, I think I know who I should marry. He's like, really? He actually was like, does she know this? Does she think this way? Because he thought probably I just liked somebody, had a crush, and then they didn't even know that I existed. I told him what happened, and I told him about our circumstance, and he said, Jeffrey, you can't do this. He told me I couldn't just leave her hanging like this in the open, like, maybe we'll get married, I think this is probably it, you know, whatever. He said, because I knew in my heart this is it. I knew this is right. And I can't just leave it like, let's not talk about this. So he told me, if I'm firm, if she has to wait a year and a half, he said, what if someone else snatches her? And also, what is she thinking? And her heart is so unsteady. Like, is he going to change his mind? You know, these guys that get led by the Lord, they're like the wind, right? They might just be led another
and
way.
And I was thinking that.
She was thinking that, because I'm wishy-washy at the time, especially. So I took the rebuke from Lance. I gave her a call. And I gave her a call, a phone call. I'm in Israel, and she's in America.
So you could call.
Oh, I could call, yeah. Yeah. It cost a little bit, but yeah. Lance gave me permission. It was like 5 shekels, so. Anyway. I called her. She's at her parents' house. Then what?
I made a pact.
Yeah.
In Jeffrey's terms.
In my terms. I told her, just share with her my heart. I feel solid on this. I don't want to waver on this. I know that you're the one. I know that you're a bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We match each other every way. I feel the Lord's leading us together to get married. So but I'm far away, and I don't have a job. I don't make any money, and I can't give her a ring, and her dad's far away. I can't ask him yet. So we made a pact, or a deal. We made a deal, a pact, that when we could get engaged, we would get engaged. In a sense, this was like an
unofficial engagement.
Unofficial engagement, I guess. Yeah. At least in our hearts, we knew this is it. This is solid.
The neat thing was, at this time, I was staying at my parents' house. And this is just something to point out, because my dad pretty much had me thoroughly scared of guys, which was probably healthy. But any few small relationships, little dates I'd gone on here and there, I was always ashamed to tell my parents. And it was always something, like, hidden, or I'd tell them after the fact, and it just wasn't right. But with Jeffrey, I mean, my parents knew about it, what had been going on. They knew we'd been corresponding. They were, I think, glad with the whole thing. And, I mean, even though we were just corresponding, I think they thought there was something going on more even before I did. I got off the phone with Jeffrey, and I came out, and I was like, okay, guys, I have something to tell you. And so anyways, I told the whole family, and my sisters, like, they bounced up off the couch and were like, woohoo, I've always wanted Jeffrey for a brother-in-law. And then my mom was like, I've been praying for this. And I was like, what, you have? And anyways, my dad, the more calm one, he was just, you know, like, okay. And
we'll see what he says when he asks me.
But the point was, the whole family was like, amen. And for me, I had never felt comfortable being so open, so obvious, so this is in the light, I guess. But with Jeffrey, it was 100% in the light, and there was an affirmation, this is right, from my Christian family. And I think that was something, a lot of times, you know, we think, oh, our parents don't know anything, or you know, whatever. But when the parents can amen and the siblings can amen, there's something to it. And I think if they can't, that becomes a question. But here there was an amen.
Yeah. Parents are good.
Yeah.
They count.
But also, I don't know if we're... Okay, but you have to understand, we've never dated. We've always just been friends. And so a few months later, we see each other, and I know that he's going to be my husband. And that was weird.
Yeah. So, you know, we had gone through this death of not being too flirty and free with our joining soul, you know, free with each other. We had gone to more of a reserved part of just fellowshipping like you would any brother or sister. And then now we discovered the Lord's will. But then now she's scared of me. So we saw each other at a conference. And so I saw her, and we went up and talked. And then she wouldn't talk at all. She was like, what happened to your mouth? You don't talk anymore. And she was just scared and just clammed up completely.
Yeah, I don't know. I think all of a sudden it hit me like, well, we're going to get married. But anyways, it didn't take long to get over that, but it was something.
Yeah. We spent a little bit of time talking, getting to know each other just a little bit. We started to share our souls together, basically. We started to share our hearts with each other. Go ahead. I was traveling with Lance and to America, and so on that tour, we met up at a conference.
Oh, and then did you go back?
I went back, yeah. I still had a year plus, yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Long engagement. Yeah, but it helps if you're far away. So if you're going to be engaged for a long time, just move somewhere else. It really helps. So it really works better. So she's far away, and we could just dream about each other or something, but, I mean, write letters and... So, then I took back up email so we could email each other. Anyway, we did get to know each other again in this new foundation. And it was so free and not improper for me to share my heart with her in a more intimate way. Because I know this is my wife-to-be. I'm able to share about things. She's able to share about things. It's not like something reserved anymore. We were able to just open up to each other. And she started to like me again after that.
Yeah,
and it warmed up. Yeah,
it
wasn't too hard. Wait, yeah. That's it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We got married. It's pretty fun.
Anything else you wanted to say?
Marriage is pretty fun.
Yeah. In this time of engagement, we had so long, and as we're praying and we're preparing to get married, we really saw something of the Lord and His church with this. We saw something of the Lord's longing for His bride, and I saw something of the bride being made ready. I wanted to get married, like, that week. Like, oh, we're going to get married? We're supposed to get married? How about there's a big master bedroom at the top of Lance's, we get married next week, and you just move in. You can help with the cooking. Now, with Catherine...
I wasn't quite there.
She wasn't there yet. So it was good that we went a little slow for the... the emotions to be ready, and the heart to be ready. And also, she didn't want to live in Israel with us. So, that's good. Anything else? That's it? Okay, thanks. All right. We did feel, though, that we touched the Lord's heart in this. And as we were praying about ourselves, and you know what? In a selfish way, you still have those thoughts of, like, what if the Lord returns, though, before we actually get married? You know, because that could happen. And it's a real thing. And lay down this thought, though, before the Lord, because He's better. And so even as an engaged couple, we still had the Lord first by God's grace and realized if He returns, this is better. And so in our praying for each other and praying for preparations about the wedding, it always led me to, both of us, to praying for the Lord's return. It always lifted us up into, because we touched His heart. We touched the fact that there is an eternal wedding coming. There's an eternal marriage feast that's about to happen. And the Lord has been planning this before time started. And this is on His heart. And even this testimony of marriage is explaining and shining the truth of Christ in the church. This isn't just a mere teaching and a really cool concept. You can actually catch the burden of the Lord's heart with this, that this marriage thing is the Lord's heart, His purpose. So are you going to grab Gabriel? Okay. So this is our story. Your story is different. You're not in Israel anyway. You're not writing letters for sure. We don't all have the same circumstance. And me and Catherine are built temperamentally different than other people. I don't know if that's a word, I said it right. But we're built different in our souls and in the way that we are. Our spiritual maturity at that spot was a certain way. So all of the stories are unique in the Lord. I think, though, the thing that we did discover was God is joining us together. And this is His thing. This isn't our thing. So back to this, where Jesus is saying he actually brings them back to Adam and Eve. In the beginning, but there's this male and female. And he shares how the man leaves his parents and him and his wife are joined and the two become one flesh. So if you consider the story of Adam and Eve, with Adam, he's alone. It's not good for man to be alone, but it's not just because he's lonely. It's because man is designed to be together with woman in the way God made humans. And they're designed to serve together. They're designed to be in this unit. They're designed to expand on the earth, have kids, and so on. Now, in our age, in this time, there's different circumstances happening. And actually, in the church, there's some gifts. There's a gift of celibacy. So some people actually have a spiritual gift where they're not called to be married, and they have the anointing from the Lord to be single. It's not a problem with them. But if you feel so scared, maybe I have this gift, this is terrible. If you're in that way, in that attitude, most likely you don't have the gift, it seems like. But those with that gift of celibacy, it seems to be something of, it just matches with the way they're going. And for them, they thank God. Even with the Apostle Paul, when you read his chapter on this in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about celibacy in such a logical, clear way, in such an obvious way. For him, you can see, this wasn't a trial for him. This was a joy. For him, it was that, if you're single, this is good. You don't have any worries. Physical tribulation in the flesh, is what Darby says. You don't have to be thinking about your spouse. So you have some more time. You have more free time. And with his life and with his calling, you know, he's going around, he's able to have these other guys stay with him, and they're able to serve the Lord together this way. It really matched with the ministry he had. But not everyone has that gift. So it's to whom has the gift. Just even like Jesus said when he was talking about divorce, and he said this about divorce, and the disciples said, it's better not to get married at all then. And he said, to whom it's given, okay. And he said, some people are born like that, eunuchs. Some people are made eunuchs, and some people make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. So it was more of a thing of gift and calling with that. So some people have brought this up as a scared thing. Like, do I have this gift? Am I always going to be single? I would think it's a thing of concern, we take it in prayer to the Lord. But I think the Lord would confirm it in the heart and show. Don't just get some wild thought, okay, I have this gift. Or you find some random verse that makes you think this. There would really be an anointing for that. There would really be an ease of heart and not a problem. But with Adam and Eve, man, it's not good for him to be alone. Before he made him a wife, though, something happened. Adam named all the animals. And as he's naming the animals, none of them matched him. And this is what's going on right now as you're single. Everyone else is an animal until you find your match. So you're discovering giraffes and pigs and dogs and all this stuff. But you're looking around, not in an improper way, but you're looking around, and Adam looked around and he could name the animals. He knew, though, this is not me. This is not me. But when God built him the wife and brought her to him, he said, she's just like me. This is it. We match each other. This is us. This is the Lord bringing somebody together with you. Otherwise, though, you can tell, even from light fellowship or not spending a lot of time together, I don't even think we need to have major adventures together or get to know so much of somebody. You can tell pretty quickly, usually, that this isn't someone. This is an animal. They don't call them animals to their face. So, you get what I mean, though. In the story of Adam, there is this principle. And what's God doing with that? He's showing Adam that one, to appreciate who he joins him with. Also, to show him that this one is built from him, like him, and they're together. They're joined together. They become one flesh. When he knows that all these others are animals and other things like that, he knows that's not God's design. There's a lot of stuff out there, and there's a lot of temptations, and there's a lot of animals that look like humans. There's a lot of temptations. And as these things come along, there's a temptation factor there. But if we take it before the Lord, he'll give you the name for it. No, that's a pig. You know, this is a pig. They're pretending to be a Christian, but actually inside, they're just doing this because they want to impress you. And they're just trying to woo you. So you discover as the guard of the Lord is on your heart, and as you're seeking His will, even when stuff comes up, the Lord will show us this is not the person. As things come up, as they got married, they were to be together. So this is the very beginning, and because God joined them together, Jesus said, "Don't let man separate." Now the principle here that is on the heart this whole time, this whole day, is that God is the one who does it. He matched the first couple, and He's matching the last couple. I'm not saying there's no more marriages after that, but that at least Christ and the church, this is it. This is the final match. And then you could take some stories from the Bible as well to gain some principles. And one that we often use is the Isaac and Rebecca, because there's so much of a real situation there, except probably with most of us, we're not being matchmaked like so obviously like that. But I think there's some stuff to glean, even on all of our level of principles that can apply to us. So with Genesis 24, we mentioned before earlier with the camel and these character tests at the camel time. But look at actually what happened for the bride to be brought to Isaac. Eliezer is commissioned by God. He's sent by the Lord to go find a wife for Isaac. He's sent by Abraham, representing God, sorry. Abraham sends Eliezer. Eliezer is the steward of the house, the servant. So Abraham's there. I need a wife for my son Isaac. He's really old and not married yet. Do you guys know how old he was? Anybody? What is it? 40? Yeah. So he's 40. That's not too old for Isaac. Now remember, at that time they were built a little different, so they lived like a little longer. Abraham's living like 175, and Isaac lived 180. So their bodies, and remember, their wives were like really pretty when they're 100 or so, 90. So it's a little different, but still, he sends somebody for a wife, and he tells Eliezer, go to the land. Don't get the wife from here, from this area. I want somebody of my own kindred, of my own kind. Now, this question comes up about, can we marry unbelievers? In the Bible, it just says no. You want to know the verse? You're like, why does it say no? So I can tell everybody. It kind of does just say no. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, he's talking about some situation of somebody ending up being divorced, and their spouse leaving them. He talks about them being free to marry, but only in the Lord. And also in 2 Corinthians 6, he talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, not being in a joint combination with unbelievers. Now, this is applied often in a strong way with marriage. You can apply it in some other areas too, with business and other stuff like this. But if you're joined with an unbeliever, how can you go on together and serve in the Lord? So there's something of this, go to my own kindred, my own family. This is the family of God. So we do seek for the mate in the house of God. And then what happened was he told him, then Eliezer went, and he had this test before the Lord of the circumstance and what all would happen. In this story, we already mentioned some, so I'm not going to get back into it, but he's looking, and because she was ready, character-wise, we're talking about her soul was prepared. She had those character features. She matched the test. It also was just God's sovereignty and just showing, because she just happens to be there. He sees her. He chooses that one. And she has all this. She's even from the same family. But where's Eliezer hanging out? He goes to the water place. And you can picture the water place where they're all getting the water. You can make a picture out of it talking about the church. Just saying that, you know, when you go to get water, you're getting refreshed. You're getting life. You're getting your sustaining needs, and it's a meeting place too. At that time, everybody meets together and they move the big rocks and stuff like that, and then they all jump in. No, they just get their water and they go back. So probably people are hanging around waiting and people are talking. And at the church, there's gatherings of the church. There's conferences that we go to with saints. Can I discover who I should marry from Bible studies and prayer? We just heard in our guys' time how Ray and Eunice kind of discovered that a little bit in prayer and Bible study times. Like where he really felt that the Lord was showing him just in the the way he got to know Eunice from her sharing in the Bible studies. And I think this is so healthy. When we are meeting together with the saints, as you're seeking the Lord for his will, but your eyes are open. Eliezer's there, and he's like, Lord, who would be this person? And Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit who's going to bring the mate to you. This is because this is God doing this. So Eliezer's there, sent. He's searching in this way. But with us, we're at the gatherings of the saints. Where are you going to discover how someone is in Christ? You're going to discover it by the way they share the Lord in the church meetings. Even afterwards, if you're around and you're talking, you're fellowshipping. At these times, we get to know each other in the Lord. And we were talking before about being guarded in our hearts. It's at these times, though, there's no danger. There's no danger of the kind of danger when you go off together in a dating way, where your heart can just be trampled on. But we get to know each other in the Lord. So is it possible to know and discover the Lord's will for my spouse without dating? Is this possible? I have to say it's possible. There's a lot of stories. Now, some stories include some dating. But there are some stories of people just discovered the Lord's will without having to test a bunch of people out, or even to test each other out. But at least you can say it's helpful to be drawn in the spiritual way first if you're functioning in the church. But if you're a woman of God seeking the Lord, pursuing the Lord, where would the mate be at? And what would he be doing? If you're a man of God, pursuing the Lord, seeking the Lord, both of you are functioning in the church. Both of you are serving in the church, just in your spot. It doesn't mean you're in a glamorous spot or a lowly spot. You're just where you should be. And as you function in the church, you just begin to discover everybody in the Lord. And in this way, there's some availability for the Lord to speak to us, for the Lord to even draw you to enjoy the fellowship of someone else. And remember, we were talking about the body and these things and how ugly some of us are, that you are prettier as you share Christ. You're more handsome when you share Christ. If it's real, you have the glow of Christ. So some people maybe are a little scared of the other one, but I just want to tell them, just go sit down and do a Bible study together, and you'll see, this person's beautiful, or you see, this person's great. You know, you guys would be a great match. But they're like, I don't know, they have blonde hair, I like brown hair, all these things, which is a whole other issue. But in this, learn that it's the gathering of the saints that's helpful. If you can go to a random conference here and there, these are great. These are helpful. It doesn't mean you're at a matchmaking conference. Even if the title is Relationship Conference, there's been no matchmaking today. That's not what's going on. We're seeking the Lord together. And those that are seeking the Lord are those that you can join together. Even if you're uncertain of this or this, if you take a Christian who loves the Lord and is pursuing the Lord, and you take another Christian who loves the Lord and is pursuing the Lord, those two could work in a marriage. If their hearts are soft before the Lord, because they're going to be growing, because they're going to be serving together, and they join in one purpose, you can't go too wrong. This comes up too about, what about, is there just one exact person out there just for me? And he lives in, like, Tibet or something. You know? I think this is good for movies and stories. It's very romantic that there's just one destined person for me. But, you know, in those stories also, they're not that practical. For example, if you don't read the Bible, you think that you're going to be married for eternity. So the way we lovingly talk about these romantic things is that we're, you know, this was my destiny partner, and we're together forever. But then Jesus says, nope, once you die, that's it. You're not married anymore. So it seems sad. And especially you're married and you love your wife or whatever. But the Lord's way is better. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what it's going to be like with those new bodies that are superhuman bodies. We don't know. But Jesus said in the resurrection, humans are like angels as far as their bodies goes, and they don't marry each other. So, like, angels don't marry each other. Because remember the Sadducees asking, because they don't believe in resurrection. So, like, this lady married one guy, they didn't have any kids, he died, She married another guy, his brother, because he was supposed to help her have kids. He died, and it happened 7 times. All 7 brothers died, and everybody wondered if she was killing them all. No, not really. That's not in the story. Sorry. So this is the question posed, and they're trying to trick Jesus. So now, because these people are destined for eternity, and then they got married, but she married so many people. And then when she's there, when they're all there in the resurrection, which one gets her as the wife? Do they all have to share? And Jesus said, it's because you don't know the scriptures. In the resurrection, you're not married. Now, so with the Lord and with the scripture, it's very realistic, very just obvious. These things, even of pursuing marriage, aren't really glamorized much. It's not a thing of, it's not a big deal. In a sense of all the romance is taken out, in a sense. It's not a major focus. The bigger focus is when you're married. Because people are getting married. And then you're married, and you're in this covenant. Okay, so this thing about, do I have one that's just for me? I don't think so. I think the Lord leads us together. But it's so complex. So imagine if you're stubborn and you're rebelling against the Lord. And the Lord's highest way for you right now is for you to be following Him. And let's say instead you're following Him. And in that path of following the Lord with your whole heart, the Lord would have you marry this person right here. But because of your unwillingness, and because you have some wrong ideals in your mind, and because you're not consecrated, and you just reject the Lord's will, He has to take you on another path. Because your will is involved too. Or let's say, even the Lord may speak to you, or you may feel like, maybe this is the one for me to marry. This is complex because the other person has to agree, usually. I mean, in our culture at least. So if that's the case, they got to like you back. Which is why it's helpful not to give a prophetic proposal. It's helpful to be a little humble about these things. Prophetic proposal is, and there's a lot of stories with these, and the Lord used this, and I'm not totally against it, but just something to consider. You don't always have to say to the potential, thus says the Lord, you are my mate. You know, if you prophesy your idea, they have no choice but to either reject the Lord or tell you that you're wrong. Or, either way, they feel bad, you know. Or they just join in and say, okay, Moses, you know, let's do this. Now, because we're all a little awkward in these relationships and we don't know what we're doing, we're not that practiced, especially if this way of, like, I'm led by the Lord to find my mate. So we want to just say, hey, thus says the Lord, you're my wife. We want to just do that and prophesy the proposal. But be a little gentle, a little humble. This is a recommendation. If the Lord really leads you to thus says the Lord them, then okay. But, you know, the thus says the Lord sometimes can be preserved for, like, scriptures. Even in a church meeting, you'll notice some people are prophesying, but they're prophesying in normal English. It doesn't sound like a scripture. I mean, they're sharing something from the Lord's heart. They're really sharing some word from God, but they don't have to use the package of thus says the Lord, and then when they finish what they're saying, the word of the Lord, you know, something like this. But sometimes you're trained in that environment in a Christian church. So when you get a burden from the Lord, you always say it that way. If you've been in certain circles of Christians, I think sometimes it's unnecessary because the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14 to weigh the prophecies, take what's right. So these guys that are prophesying, their style is like an Old Testament prophet sometimes. And they're just saying this so certain and so confident. But those that are listening are supposed to weed out what's not right. And it's hard to do. Now, apply that with discovering the mate. You know, in this case, even if the Lord may gently be leading you, do you really know? And how confident can you be? Our intuition can be affected by so many things. So we should be humble. It's just like in Philippians 2, where that mind of Christ we were just talking about. The mind of Christ is humble and not always thinking that its own opinions are right. So let's say you find somebody, you really think this is something, you can approach it in a more gentle way of just think maybe, possibly, kind of, sort of. Your wording is a little different than absolute. Back on topic, sorry. the the complexity of it is big. It's a mystery. And we just have to leave it with the Lord. When you're married, you can just look back and say, this is God's choice. This is it. But in the meantime, you can't say, oh no, I missed the opportunity. Now I'll never get married or something like that. There may be others that you're compatible with. There may be the Lord is leading another way. The Lord's will, his eternal purpose, doesn't change. But his way of leading us on to be conformed to Christ, he may use different things because he's a living God and because we have choices. So I choose against him. He leaves another way to crush me, to lead me to be conformed and be perfect like Christ. Right, let's go into this other here. Mention this each time. This is God's direction. This is his way of joining us together. Now, how does it actually work, though, with first spirit, then soul, then body? And is everybody in this room that's single going to go in this pattern? I think we may accidentally get all flipped upside down. So we want to share the Lord's design and his way and try to go this direction. But if it just so happens that you are smitten the first day you see somebody and you're joined in soul right away when they say hi, you're just like, wow, this is it, my soulmate. And your heart's already out there. And maybe accidentally you just tell them 5 minutes of your whole life. And you just, oh, I feel like I can share so freely. And you just, okay. Maybe there's no spiritual leading at all involved at first. And you just really are attracted and you like this person and you really begin to be attached. And then you start to seek the Lord's will. Like, is this the one? It just kind of crept up on me. It wasn't this thing of blindly, I don't even know the person. Then the Lord, out of nowhere, gives me some leading. Then I discover them. I found them in the garden somewhere, you know. And this is the person I was led spiritually. Now let's get to know each other in the soul. Because we've already agreed to get married. And then we get married and we get joined in body. There can't be such a direct method. But there can be people who are seeking after the kingdom of God first. And if everyone in this room that's single is seeking after the kingdom of God first, his way, in a general foundational way, he will lead us spiritually first. He will lead us because we're seeking him first. And he'll draw two people together with a spiritual pull first. The attraction, I'm not saying you won't notice their good looks first, but I would say that the joining together, though, first is a strong joining spiritually. That you begin to discover, this person seeking the Lord's face first. Also, I'm seeking the Lord's face. This person's after his kingdom, I'm seeking after his kingdom. This is what God joins together. So when God's joining together, his way is so right. It's just the same way he's leading us in spiritual life. He's leading us to be first led by the Spirit. Then our soul follows suit. And then our body does what we decide to do. But how many of us are spiritual men and women? Where are we at? Are we all being led by the Spirit and then the soul and then the body? We're a mess. Us Christians are a mess. And we go in and out of carnality. We're learning to be led by the Spirit, but we don't know what we're doing. So we need to be humble with this. We need to not think, because I did one thing wrong, I can't go on. But in general, foundationally, you have the same thought of the Lord that he's joining two together. So some things come up, which is, let me go on to here. This issue. Now notice the problem here, right? This guy has big muscles. Mr. Potato Head doesn't have much muscles. Mrs. Potato Head has an ideal in mind. The person I want to marry has big muscles. This can become a problem. Because the package Potato Head has is limited. There's no hands that are packed in the Potato Head that are muscular. All the arms are just wiggly, you know, thin arms. So poor guy and poor girl. This could delay their marriage. She's so interested in this. For example, my thought, like I shared earlier, that I thought, I must marry a Chinese girl probably. And then also I was thinking, oh, I really like blonde hair, so she would be a Chinese girl with blonde hair, and I really like the British accent, so a British-accented Chinese girl with blonde hair. And then I just threw in one green eye, one blue eye. And So actually, some of my friends, they all thought I was really going to marry a British-accented Chinese girl with blonde hair. And I somehow even kind of convinced myself, maybe not about the blonde hair, you know, stuff like this, but I did kind of get in my mind a wrong idea, thinking that only Chinese girls are spiritually mature. Because I was reading these books by Chinese Watchman Nee, right? So I thought, there's no hope for any of the Caucasians around me. And with this mindset, you may say, well, good, that kept you safe for a while. You weren't looking at any of the white girls around or other colors. So, okay, but I had a wrong idea. And I married a big-eyed, brown-haired, beautiful woman that's white. So I didn't marry what the wrong idea was then in my mind. Now, what had to happen? I had to have my mind renewed. You know, in Romans 14, he talks about a weak conscience. A weak conscience is a confused conscience. These people are confused about with the wrong idea. So, in Romans 14, they have a wrong idea about food. I can't eat meat. And with that wrong idea, if they try to eat meat, they get convicted in their conscience. It sounds odd, but your conscience can be wrong. If it's weak. So, this isn't a good thing, but in their case, they're obeying their conscience and they're not eating meat. Now, what about with us? Mrs. Potato Head has a wrong idea in her mind. She thinks it's the Lord's will for her to marry a guy that's green with big muscles. And we all know that's not bone of her bones, potato of her potato. You know, this is just not it. That's not her match. You can totally tell that she matches with Mr. Potato Head. But in her mind, she's got this idea. And I think in some of the minds of the saints, there's an ideal of what it should be like. My husband has to have a good singing voice because I have a good singing voice. It could be that the one you're going to marry is a really bad singer. It could be. But what if you're hanging on to this idea? And because of this idea, there's a delay and a delay and a delay. There's some wrong idea. I've got to marry a really tall person. Now, I know it might be awkward if somebody is so much different. I got to marry somebody like this or that. We have different ideals, and these can really hinder us. Does the person really need to have those qualities? Can we consecrate it to the Lord? The way this works in Romans 12 with consecration, if you give your body to the Lord, it includes the soul and the spirit. And it even mentions with the soul. Now, the soul is chosen to give my life to the Lord. I consecrate my body as a living sacrifice. So then, after that, I'm not conformed to the world, but my mind is renewed. So with consecration, our minds get renewed. They're actually tightly connected. If I give up all my preferences to the Lord, because this may be hindering me, I give up all my preferences. I want a girl that's interested in sports. But the Lord has somebody for me that doesn't like sports. I give up all my preferences, all of my conditions, and I consecrate it to the Lord. Now, in the light of the Lord's will, in the light of His being Lord of my life, my mind begins to get renewed. I'm a little more open to the Lord's leading, to His will. There's some things I know, like I shouldn't marry an unbeliever, and I should try to find the person should be somebody that's going on together, pursuing the Lord out of first love. So we can go on together like that. But there's other ideals that can be wrong. And these things need to be renewed in our lives. These can hinder us from discovering the Lord's will. Other things, just cut that off. Other issues that we may have or that we may need to look for. As we're pursuing the Lord, the question comes up about dating and courtship. When is this right? When is this wrong? And even from this one day, just from talking to a few people, I think the terms are different, how we use it. So some are using courting a certain way, and some are using dating a certain way. So it's really hard to talk about this. But there is a direction. Maybe there's a time to, some people do this, of they feel like maybe this is the Lord's will. They feel like maybe the Lord's leading them together. And so they get together some to seek the Lord about this. This is their pursuit. Maybe they're in groups, maybe whatever. If they're trying to seek the Lord's kingdom and discover His will, if they're trying to go this way of this pure way of being led by the Spirit and discovering what He's after, is this right or wrong, they'll still be able to keep their hearts guarded. But if it's just, I slap a new term onto dating And I say, we're thinking probably eventually maybe somehow we might possibly get married. So this is courtship, not dating. So we feel better about it. But really what you're doing is you're dating, and you're going to, if you break up, you're going through that emotional divorce. You're going through the same things. Is it necessary to court and date to discover the Lord's will? I wouldn't say it's always wrong, but I would say it's not necessary, even from stories that we hear about. Now, how do we know the Lord's will, ever? How do we know the Lord's will? When we are walking with the Lord as a Christian today, we have to discover the Lord's will all the time. We're always trying to be led by the Spirit. We're always trying to be intuitively in the Lord's will, walking with Him. So this is something we're practicing often. We're doing this to try to figure out where do I go for college or work or stuff like this. But also the little daily stuff. But how do we know God's will, and what are some things that help us, protect us? Generally, the main thing is, deep down inside, the Holy Spirit gently speaks to us in our intuition. But one issue is, I don't know the difference of my emotion and my intuition sometimes. I can't always tell, and especially because she's so pretty, I just can't tell. The emotions are bubbling so much. So this isn't always certain, which is why we have to be humble and be obvious that I might not totally know. At the same time, the Lord can arrange things to where the circumstances match. God is sovereign, and He will lead us in a sovereign way. So He'll even put things in place. He'll even take things away. Even it's a way to pray. Some people pray this way, that, Lord, if this is not from You, if this is not Your will, if this isn't what You're after, if You're not joining us together, I kind of feel maybe this is it, but then maybe some circumstance changes, or even this person just obviously knows. Now, maybe you don't know, you're still questioning, but this person suddenly knows. Another thing to ask is the people that you're around. Catherine mentioned her parents and her family, and for her it was really helpful that her family felt an amen about this. Her family were Christian, and they all felt like this is it. I think in the church, in our families and in the church, there can be this type of protection. It's just that we're not in this by ourselves. So if you're considering maybe this person, what is the harm to not be so independent and trust that God can also give a witness to some other people? It doesn't mean you're giving over the keys to all of your choices of life and saying, okay, you choose what I do. But can we fellowship with each other? Can we even go to the leaders in the church sometimes and say, this is a big decision in my life. I really feel that this may be the person to marry. Can you pray together with me about this? Can we, do you have any, after prayer, you know, they might have something to share. They may have some question. It may not be that says no, but it may be that there's some more preparation needed. So there's some boundaries and some help that comes with the saints. Now, in different families, it's different. So in my family, it wasn't as much of an issue, but in some families, there's a strong connection with the parents. And I think we can trust the Lord. If we're under our parents' government, if we're being helped by them, we're wanting to be submissive, I think there's a real fragrance of Christ in a child of God bringing it before the parents, and they're even sometimes there's a delay. So even some of the stories we found, people being led by the Lord, the parents didn't agree at first, and there was some delay. And they continued to seek the Lord, though. They continued to pray. And in a triumphant way, the Lord even brought the parents through, because God can do that. But this is a safety. If everyone is just an individual, and we're not connected together, we're all in a lot of danger. As any of us can go off course easily. But if we're willing to be stopped, if we're willing to lay down our own opinions and have the mind of Christ and go on together, we can even bring such an issue before some of our brothers and sisters. We can trust that the Lord can help us and hone us in. Now, up to this point, I wanted to say, is there some questions and some things that you feel we haven't at all talked about this? I have some more things I wanted to share, but I wanted to first say, interaction-wise, is there something you're just saying, but what about this? Before I say something else. Is everybody shy? Somebody had asked the question about online dating. So what about online dating? What about, this thing keeps popping up, meet singles in your area. You know, I just want to click that and find my wife or my husband. What about this? Is there a rule in the Bible against online dating? Well, they didn't have internet. But we can ask the Lord, do I need to go after this or not? Is this the place for me to find my spouse? I wouldn't say it's impossible to go to a dating site. And now they've got Christian sites, I hear, and stuff like this. And they'll match you up. Is your favorite color green? We'll match you with everybody that has green as their favorite color and all these things. So it's quite clever, quite organized. But who is doing the joining together? Is it man or is it God? Is the question. I'm not saying it's impossible to happen. So I don't know if this is yes, it's okay, or no, it's bad. But the question to ask at least is God joining me together, or is this me joining me together with somebody? Is this from the Lord, or is this from man? So it can be a little dangerous to go to a bar to try to find a mate. But to go to a church gathering to find your spouse is safer. Not, there's some wolves there too, though. Yeah, so watch out for a lot of brothers. Now, I've been saying this is all different with each person. So how do you actually know? Actually, I don't think you always may totally, completely, certainly know. Your whole Christian life, every time you're led by the Lord, there's always a slight, maybe, possible doubt because we've been wrong. If you haven't been wrong yet, there's probably going to be a major thing that comes up and you'll be wrong. And from then on, you'll be a little humble. And you won't be so absolutely certain. But if there's no stop from the Lord, if the things seem to be matching up, if the person loves the Lord and you can go on together, test it out. Try praying together. Is this awkward? Is it like you can only pray at meals? You'll never be able to pray together? Try reading the Bible together. And can you go on together? If there's no stop, even though you feel, I think this is right, there may not be a gazillion confirmations. There may be some. There may be some obvious ones. But I don't want anybody to feel like I'm just frozen because I'm not spiritual enough to know God's will. Sometimes we just have to go for it. Now, have people received signs and dreams and wonders in the area of marriage? Yes, there's some cool stories. But is that everybody's case? No. So, actually, some of your dreams are wrong. So don't always go up to somebody and say, I dreamed that we married. You know, you may have just had too much ice cream that night, and that was the last person you saw. So you just had a dream, and then you got married. It's because you ate too much ice cream. Sometimes you eat too much, you dream funny dreams. But some dreams may be from God. And you know why God might give somebody a dream? Because when they're awake, they're too stubborn to listen to him. So in the book of Job, Elihu says that. He says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when man's hearts are not so stubborn, sometimes God will speak in that way. Might you get a scripture verse to confirm something? You're reading some passage and this seems to really speak to you? Definitely. Sometimes the Lord will use the word. Do we recommend the thing that all of us have probably done with the random open up and point? Definitely not. It only works when you're first saved a little bit. After that, it gets scary. Because I did it a few times and I was like supposed to murder myself or something. Piece together. It's like, I'm never doing this again. But as we're reading the scriptures, the Lord may really speak to us. There may be a verse, even in your daily Bible reading, or you may just be reading for fun, and somehow you're in Jeremiah, and you find some random verse that says something, and somehow it clicks. And maybe the sister that you're interested in, she was also in Jeremiah, and she found this same random verse about killing some Philistine or something. You're like, you read about killing Philistines too? I did too, and I totally thought of you. Like, why'd you think? You know, somehow, the Lord can use this to match up. And there's some miraculous stories, but every story is not like that. Probably, when we're weaker, we need some more miracles. Probably those that are more mature don't need so many signs and wonders because their intuition is a little stronger and they can just know the Lord's will. So how can I be ready to do this? Just follow the Lord. How can I be ready for marriage? How can I discover His will? If you pursue Christ, it'll work. As we're pursuing Christ, because He's joined us together, the two are joined. So you're on this race and you're going that way, and she's going that way, he's going that way, and you're pursuing after Christ, He brings you together that way. This is the ultimate. This is the safest. That way, when you get married, you don't get taken out. When you get married, you don't stop serving the Lord. Because it's even in your service of the Lord that you discover, this is the one for me. So when you get married, you two can serve better than one. So you actually are serving together, and your ministry unto the Lord's people is overflowing now. Because you and your wife or husband are ministering to each other. You're fellowshipping with each other. So your time that you spend together isn't a drag. It's not that I just got all this time of having to have the tribulation of the flesh and talk to my wife about all this earthly stuff. It's that you're sharing Christ with each other. And then because of that, there's an abundant overflow. So even with a husband and wife, you can know what's really going on, usually not by the husband, but by the wife. If you watch a couple and the husband is also like, hey, they show up to church meetings, but then the wife's like, maybe their fellowshipping isn't so rich. Maybe there's a hard time going on. There's an expression there. But if the Lord is leading and drawing us together this way, we discover the Lord's will in His house and serving Him and in knowing Him. So this is our pursuit. And I just want to share with everybody, marriage is a joyful thing. This is a good thing. I can say, in the husband and wife relationship, you don't have to fall out of first love. You don't have to become mean to each other. We don't have to be like all of our parents. We don't have to be, I'm not saying everybody's parents, but we don't have to be what we see. We can go this way that's designed by the Lord. It's perfect. And it's a wonderful thing if it's done in the Lord. The first and only marriage ceremony that I performed, the couple got divorced. And you know, I've shared words at weddings and stuff like this, but it's a sad testimony that we have seen all around. And in this world right now, the world is crying out for a display of Christ in the church. And in this simple way, we can shine the reality of Christ in the church to the whole world, just in our family, just with the husband and wife, even in the story of pursuit, even in the discovery of who you should marry. This can be such a thing of God that the whole world can see God is real, that the whole world can see the husband loving the wife and the wife loving the husband. But all the world keeps seeing is all this divorce and broken hearts, even from dating, and even the courtship that Christians get into in the selfish area. The world just looks at it and says, you're doing the same thing we're doing. You may not be as physical, but you're doing the same thing. And the world is looking, the Lord is looking for those men and women of God to rise up and be about His business. And He'll bring them together. And their service will bring the church to a higher level. This is the unit of the man of mankind in the church. This is the unit that God works with in the church. He saves on the family as a whole. He saves one individual, but He says, you and your household will be saved. And He leads the whole household to serve Him. So this is God's heart. I just want to explode up here and say, this is good to get married. It's not a scary thing, not a bad thing. It's a fun thing. It's a wonderful thing in the Lord. Christ is the center of the whole relationship. So let's pray and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Let's go His way and let God join us together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just confess together that You are our Lord. And You're Lord over our love life. You're Lord over our arrangements. You're Lord over our marriages. You're Lord over the church. We're just in our own circumstances, wherever we're at, Lord, we bring it before You. And we want to have You involved and have You leading the way and have You with us. Lord, we don't want to do this by ourselves. We don't want it to be man's will or flesh's will, but we want the will of God to be done. Lord, we come before You, even with our different thoughts on many things. Lord, we pray You'd renew our minds. We pray that You would just touch our hearts, even if we have some weak conscience or some area that we're confused about. Lord, we pray we can see as You see. Just pray You would soften us to go this way of You joining us together. In Jesus' name, amen. So just one